Take your Bibles, if you will, the book of Luke, chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. If you would, let's stand together. Chapter 17, verse 11, this is where our lesson was last week, and this will be our introduction for this week. Luke 17, verse 11, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go, show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for the one who returned. May we be accounted as the one and not as the 9. We ask, Lord, now that you would bless this service. May the angels of heaven rejoice at the end of our service. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Last week we saw that as Jesus was traveling up to Jerusalem, they were about to enter, as the scripture says, a certain village where Jesus was called by 10 lepers. They cried for mercy, desiring to be healed of that dread disease. Jesus did not tell them to go to the River Jordan and to bathe 7 times, as Naaman the leper was instructed. Neither did he come over to them and touch them, as we find that he did in Luke chapter 5 and verse 13, where he touched the leper. No, this time he simply says, "Go, show yourselves unto the priests." And we read that as they obeyed his command, they were cleansed. But sadly, we find that only one came back to give glory to God. Have you pondered about the one? Was he the one that had the worst of the leprosy? Was he one that maybe had lost a number of fingers and toes and maybe his nose? Why was he the one that came back? May we conclude from that story that only 1 out of 10 returned to praise God on a regular basis in his house. Maybe only 1 out of 10 really is grateful for salvation. I don't know, but only one returned. And in verse 19, the Lord said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." I believe that all 10 were healed physically, but I only believe one was healed spiritually. And that one came back to give glory to the Lord. And I believe we need to give glory to the Lord for what he has done for us. I believe that we need to let him know how thankful we are that we are not going to die and go to a Christless eternity called hell, where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where there will be utter darkness because the light is gone. And they will spend all eternity remembering the fact that they did not come to Christ. But that was last week's lesson and introduction to this one. Verse 20 says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you or amongst you, in the midst of you. These two verses contain teaching on the kingdom, first to the Pharisees about the immediate time, and then to the disciples about the ultimate, which we'll read in verses 22 through 37, maybe today, and maybe not. The Pharisees asked him, "When the kingdom of God cometh?" G. Campbell Morgan writes, quote, "The question the Pharisees asked was a mocking question because they did not believe Jesus to be the very Son of God." You know, there are religions today that teach that Jesus is not divine. They teach that he was a created being. Some teach that he is the brother of Lucifer. We find that there are those who do not believe that Jesus is God. But may I say this, Jesus is God. And that God sent God to die for you and me. And if we refuse to accept the salvation that Jesus Christ offers, we will suffer the wrath of God. Can you imagine denying God our souls? And yet that's what many do. Schofield says these self-righteous, Christ-rejecting Pharisees would never understand that Jesus is the King. You can't have a kingdom without a king. And Jesus is the King. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Is he your king? Is he your Lord? Is he the one that you want to worship and serve? We find in Luke chapter 19, after the conversion of Zacchaeus, and we'll be getting there sometime. We're in chapter 17, so maybe in a few weeks we'll get there. But he tells those that wanted to know if the kingdom of God should soon appear, he simply tells them, "Occupy till I come." Occupy till I come. In other words, be busy about the Lord's work. May I say this? We have not been saved to sit on a soft chair and just wait for his return or for our going there through our death. There is a job to be done. May we intersperse here that the Old Testament saint did not see the church age. See, the Old Testament saint knew that a Messiah was coming, and that Messiah would have to die because of Isaiah chapter 53, we read that, but that he was going to set up an earthly kingdom. But what they didn't realize is that there would be what we call the church age, in which Jesus would build his church upon himself, upon the rock, with a firm foundation. They didn't see that, so they didn't understand that the time in which the kingdom that some of them were waiting for is still future. It's still to come. And as I said, there can be no kingdom without the king. But Jesus Christ came the first time to save our souls. The second time, he'll come and he'll set up the kingdom. Let's begin reading at verse 22. "And he said unto the disciples," now note, he's not talking to the Pharisees now, he's talking to his disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it." How many times have you heard someone who has lost a loved one, "I would just like to be able to say goodbye one more time"? Well, the fact of the matter is, you did say a final goodbye. You may not have known that it was the final time. Jeff, I doubt when you last saw your dad that you thought, "This is the last time I'm going to see you." You thought you'd see him again. You know, there are those that were there with Christ who were, he says, "There'll come a time in which you wish you had another day with me." In verse 23, "And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them or follow them." Jesus is not out in the wilderness. He's not set up his kingdom someplace else and that we're to go and follow them. Verse 24, "For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." But first, You know, they're talking about the kingdom, and he's saying, wait a minute, the kingdom is future, but first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. But first, what has to happen first? Jesus Christ is going to die. We have Christmas on the horizon. It won't be long before in the stores the Christmas trees will go up and the decorations will go up and we'll begin hearing Christmas songs and holiday songs and we'll hear that our grandmother got ran over by a reindeer and we know that Christmas is coming. But you know, Christmas would be nothing without his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus Christ did not come so that we could give gifts one to another. Now, we are told that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Do you agree with that? It's more blessed to give? Yes. And it's good that we can give. But the fact of the matter is, it's because Jesus came to die for our sins. That he was crucified on a cross. That he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and that he rose again victorious on the third day. And may I say this, as we say there at the Resurrection Sunday, the reason the stone was rolled away is so that we could see that the tomb is empty. It's an empty tomb. But first must he suffer many things, and Christ suffered. Can you imagine being the Creator God and Jesus who created us being treated the way that he was? Laughed at, mocked, spit upon, his beard and hair being plucked, a crown of thorns put upon his head, being beaten with a whip, and then being stripped naked, nailed to a cross and put up so that all could see. And then as he was on the cross, they came by and mocked him and said, if you be the Son of God, come on down. He could have come down. He could have called for 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But there was a job to be done. He had to die for those Old Testament saints that had faith in him. He had to die for you and for me. And the job was accomplished. On the cross, he would say, it is finished. The price has been paid. Been paid for you and for me. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Of his generation. Let me ask you this. Is he being rejected by this generation? So many today don't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. Some have said we need to be tolerant, and the only ones they're not tolerant of are Bible-believing Christians. But that's okay. Jesus said that if we're going to live righteous lives, we will be persecuted. He said if they don't like the master, they're not going to like the servants. So don't be surprised if you're mocked for your faith, or laughed at for your faith, or rejected because of your faith. Peter says that we should be thankful that they have done this. And so he says that he must suffer. He reminds them that he must suffer many things, being rejected, and that he is not going to set up the kingdom, but he is on the way to the cross. For when he knew it was time to die, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew what was at Jerusalem. He knew what was there. He knew that he would be betrayed by Judas. He knew that he would be mocked after being arrested. And he would go through the mockery of trials. He knew this. But it was what had to be done. Verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noe, or Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat. They drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noe, or Noah, entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. We find that Jesus continues telling his audience that as it was during the days of Noah, it shall be at his return. They'll be eating. Now, there is nothing wrong with eating. I'll be honest with you. I like the fact that we are eating Baptists. My dad told me the other day, he goes, "Paul, you have more eating times than I ever did." And I say, "Thank you." Because I'm an eating Baptist. I'm glad not only am I an eating Baptist, I'm glad that I'm a Bible-believing Baptist. See, that's important that we use the Word of God. I don't want anybody to ever say, "Well, do they use the Bible over there at your church?" I want you to say, if they ask you that question, absolutely, positively. And sometimes Pastor Paul has us turn to so many verses, my head is spinning. Though that won't be this morning. But they were eating and they were drinking and marrying. Some have said this means marrying once, then again and again. In other words, marriage and divorce, etc., etc. And some would say it sounds like today. Now, I worked with a man in Texas. He'd been married 7 times. I often wondered that if they had a reunion of all his exes, what they would have to say. And what was interesting is after I stopped working for him, I got news that he had gotten married for the 8th time. Now, his name was Bobby, and Bobby said this, that he could quit smoking anytime he wanted, though he had coffee by his bedside, that he'd wake up in the middle of the night to have a cup of coffee and smoke a cigarette. I sometimes wondered if that was why he was on his 8th wife. I don't know. But Noah was a preacher of what? Righteousness. Noah was preaching that a coming flood would destroy the world, but there was a way of salvation. They had to come into the ark. How long did it take Noah to build that ark? 120 years, right? 120 years. Now, some say he did it by himself. Some say his sons helped. Some would say that he hired people and around the area to help him build this ark. 120 years. And the Lord brought the animals. And we find that this ark was built. And he preached that there was coming a deluge that would destroy the world. And only those that were within the ark would be saved. And they came by the thousands to pack the ark, is that right? How many people went in the ark? 8. Now, I was being told yesterday about this new movie out, Noah. Someone said that Cain broke into the side of the ark and got inside. Boy, that's really biblical. You know, how come Hollywood can't, when they've got the Word of God right in front of them, can't make a movie that actually is true? But see, Hollywood isn't interested in the truth. In fact, what they want to do is confuse you. They want to have it look like a fairy tale, so you'll say that the Bible is a fairy tale. It's just all part of Satan's trying to confuse. Now, how many people went in the ark? 8 people. Noah, Mrs. Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives. 8 people went into the ark. And I believe this, that when Noah preached 7 last days, that God shut the door. God shut the door. In other words, he was saying, there comes a time when I'll say no more. He'll shut the door on you if you don't accept Christ as Savior. There'll come a time in which he'll say, okay, that's it. That's it. He shut the door and the rain started. Now, I believe this, that when Noah went into the ark, there were people that began to gamble as to when they'd come out. Some said, I bet you within a week they'll be out. Some said, I'll tell you what, they'll be out in 2 days. Don't you think people gamble on everything? I just hope you don't gamble on when I'm going to quit. According to the clock, I got 10 minutes. God shut the door. And what it began to do? For the first time in the history of the world, it began to rain. The people probably thought, what is this? It'll probably end. What do you think happened when it got to be about 2 inches deep? It got to be a foot deep. And the great depths broke open, the Bible tells us. And it poured and it rained and the water was coming. Do you think people went to the ark? And they pounded on the door and they begged for mercy. But God shut the door. See, there's an appointed time when a man wants to die, and you'd better make sure that you're in the ark of his salvation. We find that in the day of Noah, they'll be doing this and that when the Lord returns, it'll be the same. See, today we are preaching, and we are being met with mocking and rejection. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Then we go from Noah to Lot. And we are told that they'll be eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. And God tells Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham begged for mercy for the cities. You may remember, he said, if there be X number of righteous people, will you still destroy the city? And it got down, if there be 10 righteous souls, will you still destroy the city? And God said, if there are 10 righteous people, I won't destroy the city. Were there 10 righteous people? No. And so angels were sent to get Lot and his wife and his family out of the city. And Lot went to his daughters and their husbands and said, we got to leave. Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed because of their wickedness. And they seemed to think he was mocking them. So the next day, do you remember, what did they have to do to Lot and his wife? They had to drag them out. Lot and his family loved that city so much that they didn't want to leave, even though they knew it was going to be destroyed, and they were taken out. We find that the city was destroyed. May I say this, that the message is still being given. And is still received as being foolishness and ignorance. 2 Peter 2, 4a, 5 through 7a. For if God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. God brought judgment. Why did God bring judgment? Because he was tired of the world? Is that why he brought judgment? He doesn't like sin, folks. God hates sin. You know, our problem is we live in sin because we're sinners, right? But God is holy. He is holy. He hates sin. How many of you hate a yellow dandelion on your green lawn? You hate it. You go out there and what do? You don't say, oh, I'm going to make this the centerpiece of my lawn. No. God hates sin. But aren't you glad he loves the sinner? Now, aren't you glad that he cares for the sinner? See, Noah lived in a time in which divine judgment came on a wicked society. But with the judgment came a way of escape. Lot lived in a time in which divine judgment on a wicked society came, but with the judgment came a way of escape. Thank God for his divine judgment, but also for the mercy that can be found. Quickly, the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We will not be returning to Luke. You can, don't put a finger there. Ephesians chapter 1 will begin at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Never forget that our place in heaven will be secured because of Jesus Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through what? His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Salvation is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot work your way to heaven. You're not good enough looking. You don't do a good enough work. You can't give enough money. There's not enough things you can do to get into heaven. The only thing you can do is accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Admit to the fact that you are a lost sinner and accept him as Lord, begging for mercy and asking for salvation. Chapter 2 of this same book of Ephesians, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, or shall we say made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Luke 9:12 says, occupy till I come. Once you know Christ as your Savior, you need to be busy about the Lord's work. Occupy. But you need to make sure first that you know Christ is your Savior. If I may, Jeff, use your dad as an illustration, you have no guarantee of tomorrow. 77 years, and the Lord said, now's the time. You don't know. You might not have 77 years. Yesterday, as the speaker spoke, he talked about his daughter-in-law who had died. Young woman, we have no guarantee. May I say this? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Shall we stand together? We're singing a song of invitation, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. You can come to the altar, and we'd be glad to have someone show you from the Word of God what you must do to be saved. Maybe you'd like to come and pray for someone that you know needs Christ as Savior. Maybe you'd just like to come and say, Lord, help me occupy till you come. Help me to be worthy of the title Christian. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, for your blessings, for the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit move and convict. And Lord, we pray that there could be joy in heaven even today. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen.